But today I do want to talk about the chapter that Mark finished in. And it's many times called the faith chapter, or some call it the hall of faith, because of the people that are mentioned in this chapter. But notice, I want to point out as we begin that Paul brings all of us into the company of the people he's about to write about at the end of Hebrews 10. And remember, the chapter markings and verses were added after the fact, so this would have been one stream of thought coming from Paul. But let's look at Hebrews 10:39 just to kind of give us the context of this chapter. Paul writes, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." We are of those who believe. He connects his readers to the people in the next chapter. Do we tend to distance ourselves from the men and women that are described here? Do we look at them as, oh, these people are so much greater than I could ever be? They are champions, superheroes. No, they were men and women just like us. All we need to do is read the story of Elijah to know that. Paul included his audience among those he was about to describe, and he begins his message talking about the definition of faith. He uses the word here that faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for. That word in Greek is elenkos. And this word is defined as something that is true conviction. It's used in one other place that kind of gives us another take on the word. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it talks about that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for reproving, for having the conviction, the true conviction of the truth of the Scriptures. We should be among those that know what we know, that we walk by faith and not by sight. So many times it's so easy for us to fall into walking by sight. That's the way of the world. And so many times that's the way we think as well. Let's look at an example real quickly before we dive into Hebrews about this tendency. Because even the disciples, after having spent 3.5 years with Christ, had this tendency. John chapter 20. John 20. We'll begin reading in verse 25. This is after the resurrection of Christ, after he had appeared to the women. They had told the disciples, "We saw Christ," and Christ even actually appeared to some to a subset of the disciples. In verse 25, it says, "The other disciples therefore said to him," they're talking to Thomas. Unfortunately, he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. Be interesting to talk to him one day and see what he thinks about that nickname. The other disciples said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and if I put my finger into his side, I will not believe." He was a seeing is believing type of guy. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas said to them, and Thomas was with them this time, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." I can imagine being Thomas. Can put myself into his shoes. And I would imagine if it were me, my face would have been bright red at that moment. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." He was, again, a seeing is believing person. But God commands belief. Jesus commanded belief. Unbelief in our lives is like a cancer. It's a cancer for us to allow unbelief to grow inside of us. 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about this. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We're breaking into the sentence here. But Paul writes, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, how much do we rely on the seen? Seeing is believing. Trust, but verify, right? We've got that statement as well. We won't turn over and read it, but remember the example that we were given in Numbers chapter 14 about the 12 spies that were sent. And what they saw killed the faith that God would do what he said he would do. It killed the faith of these men, except for two. Two out of 12 had the faith to know that God was going to keep his word. They wanted to go back. They wanted to turn back because they had seen things that killed their belief. How about us in our daily decisions? Are they rooted in faith, in belief, or are they rooted in what we see? I can speak to what Mark was saying about the ox in the ditch. For me, it's a ship in the ditch working for Carnival. And I hope I didn't say that the wrong way. You don't have to bleep that, really. But for me, that is like as close as the office in my house. It's as close as the sound of a text or a Teams chat, as many of you may be familiar with, coming in. It's tough. You have to really tell, you know, have set your mind. I'm turning off this computer. I'm closing the door to this room. It's the Sabbath. Because they don't really care what day it is or when it is if they're trying to board a ship, and they've got 4,000 people waiting to get on. Let's look at our father Abraham. Hebrews 11 describes this very special person who emerges very early in the pages of the Bible. And as you look at his story, and we're going to look further into it, and actually Mark covered part of it, but that's okay. We can talk about it some more. As you look at him, I think that he is sort of a prototype for all believers, for everyone that comes to believe in Jesus Christ. The things he went through are very similar in many ways to what we go through. It may not match up exactly, but it's very close. He grows up in a very pagan country and culture that most likely worshipped idols. And there are some that speculate that Abraham's family business may have been making statues or some kind of idols for the gods of that area that he lived in. But God saw something special in this man, whose name at this time was called Abram. And he called him out of his home and he said, "I want you to leave everything you know," based on a promise. This man receives 10 times the coverage of everyone else mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 mentions the people that Mark talked about, but not by name. We're told that they quenched the power of fire. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And stopped the mouth of lions, Daniel. But Abraham has coverage that is way more than anyone else. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11 and read a little bit about his background. Genesis 11, and we'll start in verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And then we jump over to the next chapter, Genesis 12, and here is the call. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. This call is very similar to what we receive. In fact, it's called out and written down by the Apostle John in Revelation 18 and verse 4. If you want to just jot this down or read it, Revelation 18, 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive of her plagues. The call that we receive is very much like the call of Abraham. Abram was called to go out, if you think about it, from that same part of the world that's mentioned in Revelation. Joshua 24, verse 2, if you just want to write that as a reference, tells us that Abram's family worshipped other gods. God calls Abraham, or Abram at the time. He abandons the gods that he could see with his two eyes for a God that he could not see, a God that had made him a promise. He leaves his family. He leaves his father's house. Any chance of an inheritance that he may have had is left behind. How many of us could do that? Could just walk away. Walk away from a sure life of riches, of comfort, of surety, of security, knowing how things were going to turn out in our lives. He left all of that, Abram did, for the unknown. He essentially counted the cost. In the same way many of us have counted the cost and left family, left friends, maybe left inheritances, left a sure thing to follow God. The Jews of Jesus' time had a very high respect for this man. They told Jesus, we are the sons, we are the children of Abraham. That's our identity. Because they understood the promises God had made to Abraham, the blessings, the inheritance that the children of Abraham were to inherit. God told him he would make him the father of many nations. Genesis 17:5, if you want to write this as a reference, is where God changes the name for Abram. And he tells him, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. He says, I've made you the father of many nations. He knew what he planned for this man and what was going to happen with his descendants. Do you realize that Muslims, Christians, and Jews all claim Abraham as their father? They all say they're the children of Abraham. Let's look at what the Bible says. Because God told Abraham he would be the father of many nations, not the father of many religions. Galatians 3, verse 7. Galatians 3 and verse 7. Paul writes about this. He says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." Only those who are of faith. But all three of the groups that claim Abraham all say, you have to believe. Right? The Muslims do, the Jews, and the Christians. Paul goes on, though. Drop down to verse 29 of the same chapter. Drop down. Paul makes it a little bit more defined. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we see here that faith in Christ determines who are the seed, the true seed of Abraham, that God gave him, that God gave Christ as the lamb, that he provided that lamb, just like that we said, we just read in Genesis 22. And that he sits at the right hand of the Father, that he's coming back to this earth. That is the ones who are the seed, the true seed of Abraham. None of these apply to the nation or the religion of Islam or the religion of Judaism. They reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Let's look at the structure of Abraham's faith. What did it look like? It wasn't just a thought, right? It wasn't a thought experiment for Abraham that he believed there was a God that was going to call him out of his home, that was going to give him an inheritance. It was more than a thought experiment. It led to actions. It led to obedience. John 8, verse 39. John 8, verse 39, Christ here is talking, sort of debating with the Jews. And he tells them, he had just told them, or he's about to tell them, "You're of your father, the devil." But they answered and said to him, verse 39 of John 8, "If you were, Abraham is our father." So remember, see, so that we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So do you and I look like our father Abraham? You know, children many times possess the characteristics of their parents. And that's essentially genetics. Our genes are passed down to us from our parents. Sometimes that will influence our likes and dislikes. Maybe certain kinds of food that we'll maybe not like or like to eat. One thing I didn't realize until after our son Andrew became a teenager, or actually maybe a little before, is that he had inherited very sensitive feet from my wife. If anyone knows, spends any time around Kathy, you'll know her feet are very sensitive. And she does not like to have, in fact, I rarely see her wearing tennis shoes because she does not like her feet enclosed. Well, I was given the unenviable task of getting new shoes for Andrew. And that was quite a fun thing because you probably went through almost every available shoe in the store to find one that he felt was okay on his feet. He got that from Kathy. So each of us should have the sort of the characteristic from our father, from Abraham, just like our children have ours. God is going to perform a test, sort of a paternity test, on each one of us to determine if we are part of his family. It will involve, are you part of that seed? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? and do you obey his commandments? Those are the characteristics God is looking for in his children. There's no way we can fake a passing grade on that test. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and start reading about this story as Paul relates it. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. We're told, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Notice the structure of his faith. His belief prompted him to obey. He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God had promised Abraham an inheritance. And God and Abraham could not see it. But God could see that he believed and that he acted. Do we have our father Abraham's characteristics? Not just a genetic relationship, but the structure of our faith is similar to his. The product of our faith is equal to obedience. Many will ask the question, why did God pick Abraham? Why did God choose this man out of the Ur of the Chaldees? We're not told in detail, but some believe that God looked at this man and looked and knew his heart and knew that Abraham actually believed in him. Jesus gave a challenge to his disciples that was probably similar to what Abraham actually did as well. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This was Abraham. He left everything to follow God. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing here. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because he judged him faithful who had promised. So Abraham goes out, and he doesn't know where he's going. He didn't have a chance to send a scout ahead. He just goes, and God says, I'll show it to you when you get there. Now, how many of us could do this? I mean, a lot of times we have to have a plan. We know where the next gas station is going to be. We know where the next Buc-ee's is going to be, whatever it might be, where the next charging station is if we need to charge our cars. We can't just leave and decide, well, we'll know when we get there, when we get there. Now, Abraham just goes. He goes to the land of promise. He lives as a foreigner. And he realizes that he's not going to receive that inheritance at that time, that there was something so much more that God had promised. He knew that it was beyond the physical, that it was more than just that physical land that he was inheriting. Again, isn't this like it is for us? We don't necessarily know exactly what God is going to do for us when we accept his call, but we go out anyway. We follow and obey anyway. God gave that promise multiple times to Abraham. And to Sarah, he told her, you're going to have children. We're told that she laughed. That she laughed when she heard these words inside of herself. She didn't laugh audibly. And It says that the Lord knew that she laughed and actually confronted her. And just think of how that would be if somebody is standing there, you're inside the tent, they're outside the tent door, you hear them say something about you having children, and you're laughing inside of yourself. And that person turns and speaks to you and says, I heard you, I know you laughed, I know you were laughing. Beyond the initial trepidation, I imagine that must have built her faith in that promise. To know that this person read her thoughts and knew that she was doubting that this would happen. God strengthened her faith in that moment. In a similar way, Christ did the same thing to the Samaritan woman at the well. When he talked to her and began telling her, as she put it, everything I ever did. Her faith was off the charts. She knew he was the Messiah. The same thing with Sarah. Christ saw how she felt and spoke to those feelings. And she knew it was going to come to pass. So we know that God had given them this inheritance, this promise, yet, as it says, they lived as strangers in the land. For many years, Abraham lived in the land with Isaac and Jacob, and they were not citizens. They were still foreigners in the country that God had said is yours. And then God, many years after he had given the promises and given the assurances to Abraham, tested him. And this is written for us in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. We're told that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called." And we're told here, we weren't told this in Genesis, but Paul gives us this information that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So years and years have gone by. Isaac has grown up. He's old enough to carry the wood, as we read. And God gives Abraham another test. Imagine the effect of this request on the entire family. Because I'm sure it was not a secret. Even though Isaac, I would bet they kept that away. They didn't let Isaac know. But I'm sure Sarah knew what was going on, what was happening. And after this happens, and after God stops Abraham, he says this to him. Let's read it in Genesis 22 and verse 16. Genesis 22, verse 16. God says to Abraham, "And by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The structure of Abraham's faith had proved itself out years and years after that initial call and that initial promise. Just as when God calls us, we begin obeying him. But it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end in a year. It doesn't end in 5 years. It ends at the end of our lives. We are all tested by God, as we heard in the first message. We're all tested to see if our faith is just seeing as believing or more. Just like Israel in the wilderness, God brings them out of bondage. He brings them out of bondage to Pharaoh, just as he brought us out of bondage to this world. He takes them into the wilderness where he is able to test them. Only two people made it out of that original generation that came out of Egypt. Two people survived. There had to be something more behind their faith. There had to be obedience. All the people of Israel had faith when they saw the fire, when they saw the mountain, and when they felt the earth shake under their feet. They had faith. But that faith didn't lead to obedience. And all of the men over 20, except for two, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. Later on, God reminds Isaac of the structure of his father's faith. Let's read that in Genesis 26. Genesis 26, he's talking to Isaac here, and he tells him something important about his father Abraham. Genesis 26 and verse 4, God is here repeating the promise to Isaac. He says, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all of these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Again, that structure of faith was given to Isaac. James talks about this example. This example from Genesis 22 was on his mind. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 21. He's talking here, as we've been kind of covering, the structure of faith. James 2, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So here his mind is going back to this story in Genesis 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So faith was made perfect over time. That final test in Genesis 22 was many, many years after the initial covenant that God made with Abraham. We see that James was thinking of this very example, the same way that Paul thought of it in Hebrews, that Abraham illustrated the structure of faith, the mode of faith that all of those who follow in his footsteps must have. He was called a friend of God. This is what I would think all of us would like to be called as well, that we would want to have that name, that friendly relationship with our Father and His Son. We know that Abraham was given a glimpse of what was coming. Christ tells the Jews in John 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, that Abraham knew there was so much more beyond the land that God had promised him, that he rejoiced to know what was coming. And he was a friend of God. That faith that he had, that belief, that willingness to step out, turned into obedience, turned into a lifetime of obeying God. This is not legalism, as so many people like to paint it. It's called friendship. John 15. John 15 and verse 14. John 15 and verse 14. Christ says to his disciples, "You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master does. But I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." So we are Christ's friends also when we obey him. Again, obedience is not legalistic. It is friendship. The disciples were his friends because Christ opened up to them. And he revealed things to them that he wouldn't reveal to others. Many times the disciples asked him, you'll see this throughout the Gospels, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Many times they didn't even understand. They had to ask him in private, "What were you talking about? What was that parable about?" And he answered them in private and gave them the understanding. He told them, "It is to you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." But it was not open to everybody at that time. It was open to his friends. It's open to us, to me, and to you. Father Abraham shows us, I believe, one of the finest examples of the structure of faith, which is why so many times he's used over and over in the scriptures. He was the prototype. He is the model, really, if you think about it, of, I think, every person's walk in faith, of every person's call to come and follow Christ, to follow this way to a place you may not fully understand at that time. May we strive to imitate the example of Abraham. We see in him, as I said, a type of what we are walking through now, the testing that we will have, the testing to see, will we stand tall in a time of fire? Will we stand tall in the lion's den? Will we stand tall when God makes a request we don't fully understand? Will we give our lives to him in sincere faith, which leads us to walk in a path of obedience to him and our Father in heaven? Have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath.